The epistle for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Brethren, I give thanks to my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, because in everything you have been enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Even as the witness to Christ has been made so firm in you that you lack no grace, while awaiting the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also keep you secure unto the end, unimpeachable in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus, getting into a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic laying on a pallet. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you harbor evil thoughts in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up thy pallet, and go to thy house." And he arose and went away to his house. But when the crowds saw it, they were struck with fear and glorified God who had given such power to men. Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Son, be of good heart. Thy sins are forgiven thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When our Lord said these words to the sick man today, there is, of course, no doubt that he meant what he said. What follows from this for the Jews is the realization that since God alone can forgive sins, Christ is in effect calling himself God. And for a man to call himself God was to them blasphemy. Our Lord knows what his audience is thinking, and so he sets out to prove by a visible sign that he does in fact have the power to cause an invisible effect. And so he heals the physical body. He heals the physical body of the man to prove his power over the invisible, immaterial world. He says that we may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And then he tells the man, "Arise, take up thy pallet, and go home." So the connection cannot be missed. If Christ can cure the man, this power comes from God. And since God would not put his stamp of approval on a lie, we know that then, therefore, that he can also forgive sins. So by this healing miracle of Christ, he shows the Jews his own power, and he also gives credence to the words of the priest in the sacrament of confession when he absolves a penitent of his sins. So we see here in this episode Christ displaying his mercy. First, in forgiving the paralytic of his sins, but then we also see his mercy in his proving to the Jews that he truly can forgive sins. He knows their doubts, and so in order to prove this to them, his power, he performs the physical miracle of the healing of the paralytic. And when we consider this mercy of God and its depth, an easy way to do this is to compare it to our own acts of mercy towards another. And this is a method which seems to be encouraged by the Our Father when we pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us." But we should realize that God's acts of mercy and forgiveness are in fact infinitely different than our own. When you or I forgive a neighbor, the degree to which we forgive him often, unfortunately, depends upon who or what they are. How much easier is it to forgive someone who we like rather than someone who we dislike? And if the person has some status of importance or some power that we can benefit from, that makes forgiveness all the easier. If someone runs a light and hits our car, it's much easier to forgive them if they have car insurance than it is if they don't. And even if the person who doesn't have insurance is far more repentant and sorry for what he has done, that doesn't make it any easier for us to forgive him than the person who does have insurance. But when we go to God seeking forgiveness, there is no usefulness on our part at all. There is nothing that God needs from us that we can offer to him. We are completely devoid of any natural worth when we fall before him and ask for his mercy. When we're asked to forgive someone, we can always reason, you know, so I've been offended, I've been slighted. I haven't really been harmed, though, right? It doesn't matter anyways. I might as well just forgive him. It's going to be easier for me in the long run anyhow. And we can also consider that, on top of that, I have many sins of my own to make reparation for. But offenses against God are a completely different story. It is not an imperfect creature whom we are offending, but it is an all-perfect God. Where we can excuse our offenders, since no great damage was done, an offense against God is a complete clash with the order of creation. Our Creator, to whom all honor and reverence is due, has been spat upon in the face each time we sin. The order of creation has been turned upside down. This is not a case where God can simply turn a blind eye. So to take God's mercy and God's forgiveness lightly is a very foolish thing to do. While it may be easier to accuse ourselves of our sins to a priest in the confessional than it is to ask pardon of the neighbor whom we have offended, and while it may be much more certain for us that God will forgive us of our sins than that our neighbor will, we should realize that God is infinitely greater, and his act of mercy and forgiveness towards us is infinitely greater than that of a neighbor. We may owe our neighbor a dollar, but we owe God more than the entire universe could ever contain. It is impossible for us to even begin to pay back our Lord for the wrong which we have done to him. There is no way that we can deserve to be forgiven by him. And so if we're timid to approach our neighbor and to ask forgiveness from them, how is it that we possibly find the strength, the courage, to go before our Lord and to ask his forgiveness? What is our rationale for even considering requesting an audience with a king whom we so recently have slapped in the face? Just the thought of having to do this should make us tremble. But it is our Lord's own words which give us courage. During the Sermon on the Mount, when Christ prays the Our Father, he encourages us to call God that, to call him our Father. So we should pray to God humbly as a child would pray to his Father. So Christ, both the one offended and the judge, tells us what we are to do if we sin. Request his forgiveness as his humble child. And in this request for forgiveness, there should be a certain fear of God. And it's that same fear which we see in the Jews today after they see him work his miracles. We read that the multitude seeing feared. Now their fear was a mixture of two elements. First, there was a reverential fear, as we should have for any great man. But then there's also a fear of separation from our divine friend. And this fear of separation is something which reflects our own childlikeness. The degree to which we fear being separated from God is directly associated with our own childlikeness. One of the scarier things that can happen to a young child is probably to get lost, to get lost in a crowd. And for a kid, it's probably one of the most terrifying things. Each of us needs to have that same fear on the spiritual level of being separated from our Father. We must be so scared of being separated from Him that we would do anything to avoid it. The more childlike we become in this regard, the more profitable, the greater this fear of God will become in us. For it will help us to avoid the occasion of sin, because we realize that when we draw near to it, we are like a little child wandering away from his parents. And so a healthy amount of fear will keep the child from wandering away, and in like manner, it is this fear of God, this fear of separation from him, which will keep us close to him. Even then, with our fallen human nature, we know that we may turn away and lose track of our Heavenly Father in the separation from him which is caused by sin. But when this happens, we should remember Christ's words to the sick man today when he told him, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." We have the opportunity to hear these same words from the priest in the confessional, and with these words will come the same result. We have seen that God's mercy is a wonderful thing, far better than any human act of mercy. Let us take advantage of it today and every day. Let us use the opportunities which Christ gives to us to seek his mercy, as did the man who came to him to be cured in the gospel today. Let us ask our Lord to open his heart and let his divine mercy pour forth upon us and upon all men. And let us entreat him with the humble trust of a child. He will surely hear our prayer and answer it as he has promised. God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.